Did you ever have somebody give you a clue and then maybe a second clue and then you were supposed to kind of figure out the rest on your own? You get a couple of clues. Well, God could not have given the world more clues and the world of Christianity more clues than he did when he put his stamp on the validity of the festivals by using the Passover. Christ is our Passover, crucified for us. Christ is our sacrifice for us. And let us therefore keep the festival, the feast. And then, of course, we have this statement in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. The word meant completed, that all the things fully come means fulfilled. The days were fulfilled. Sort of like in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when it says, as the days of ascent came closer to fulfillment. Days that come close to fulfillment. Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of the First Harvest. It's one of the annual festivals in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. The Greek word for Pentecost, and the Jews adopted that long time after they translated the Old Testament into Greek in the Septuagint version, they had just adopted the word Pentecost because it meant the 50th thing. It signifies the 50th part of the thing, the 50th thing. In this case, it was the 50th day. Pentecost, 50th day, when it was fully come, and it was the days were fulfilled that brought it to this 50th day. They, you see in verse 2, they were all together in one place, with one accord. The King James uses that phrase, with one accord in one place. Now, who were they? Well, if you go back to verse 15, they were about the 120 persons that were with Peter back here when Peter stood up in front of 120 people. That is the history of our church, if you want to use that phrase. That's the history. And then they're all sitting in this room, in this house. And verse 2 gives us an enormous statement. And suddenly, you ever have sudden, where we're sitting here and all of a sudden, suddenly, you know, you hear a big burst, a loud sound. Suddenly, there came from heaven, up in the air, up in the sky, a noise, a loud sound is what it means, like a violent rushing wind. Now, we had a windstorm here in Pasadena some months ago, back in November, right close to Thanksgiving time. And I'm telling you, you could hear that wind and battering things and the noise of that wind. This came suddenly. They're sitting there and all of a sudden this loud sound of a noise like a rushing wind. And it said the sound, it meaning the sound, filled the whole house where they were sitting. I mean, they could just hear this sound in the entire house. They don't know what it is. They don't know what it's about. But verse 3, and there appeared, all of a sudden there appeared to them tongues of fire, as of fire, distributing themselves. Tongues of fire, little sharp pointed things coming out like lightning bolts, coming to each person, and they rested on each one of them. 120 people in this house. All of a sudden, these lightning bolts are hitting each person in the head. It's like resting on each one of them. Now, this rushing mighty wind, you know, is very similar to the statement in the book of Exodus. You remember when the Bible talks about in Moses stretched out his hand through the night, and God saw this strong east wind all night that dried up the thing. Here's God using this wind power. And remember, Wind is a symbol of the Spirit. Jesus said, you know, the Spirit goes where it wants to. It's like the wind. It goes where it wants to. And nobody, you cannot see it. You cannot see it, but you can see its effects. So here in verse 3, there appeared these tongues of fire distributing themselves and rested on it. Now, if you were reading this for the first time, you're reading Luke's account here. You say, well, what is this thing? You hear a sound, these people are here, the day of Pentecost had fully come, meaning that it all the days have been fulfilled up to the 50th day now. Well, what is this thing that is this sound? What is this tongues of fire hitting everybody? What is this? Not until verse 4 does Luke tell you what it is. You know what it is because you've read it before. But if you were reading this for the first time, I don't know what this is. What is this thing? Finally, in verse 4, Luke tells us. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to break out in other tongues, dialects, languages, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Verse 4. Verse 4. Now, a tongue of fire is used in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble. The word tongue literally can mean the human tongue, the actual organ. It can mean a language. And it can mean something that is like stretched out, like the tongue of a continent that reaches out into the ocean, the tongue there that sticks out. It's used as metaphorical as well. And here in the book of Isaiah, it talks about the tongue of fire. So that's not unusual when they heard this. And then you see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. That means that part sticking out, the sea is shaped like that, the tongue of the Sea of Egypt. So the word tongue is still there. So here now, finally in verse 4, Luke tells us they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak out as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak out. And what they were doing was talking, a discourse. Now they're all in here and they're talking with this sort of a language. But you have a statement in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28 and verse 11. God writes here, indeed he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Now the context of that verse alludes to the Assyrian invasion when Israel was going to be taken captive. And the Eternal will speak to them. The God is the subject here. And he's going to speak to them through a language that it would appear to them as gibberish if they were to hear it from the outside. But that's not what happened here. What happened here was, now you have, first of all, you have all the sound. You have these points of fire. Then you have all these 120 people start talking to each other in a discourse. They're in the house. Now the scene shifts in verse 5 to outside the house. Verse 5. Now there were Jews living or dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, the word here, dwelling or living, is a Greek word that means to make or dwell in a place and to make it your home, your habitat. What had happened, and archaeological evidence shows, and the graves and the grave sites in Jerusalem, when you dig up some of these grave sites, it shows that people had moved into Jerusalem. Jews who lived in Cappadocia, Phrygia, Pontus, other places up and around the Turkey area, up in Arabia. Jews had moved into Jerusalem to make that their place of our home, their homeland, their home place, their home city. So the evidence shows that from these tombs that many Jews had moved in here. Now that's their whole families had come. Okay, so now there were Jews living there in Jerusalem, devout men, devout. The word man here, devout people. It's a word that can mean both men and women. Actually, it means man, but we would know that it means men and women, because the same word is used in Matthew chapter 12, where it says that the men of Nineveh will stand up. It really means, I'm going to read that from the Complete Jewish Bible. It goes like this: the people of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. So the word is the same Greek word as used here, men of every devout, devout men from every nation. So here we have, all of a sudden, what happens to these people? What do we have here? So we have in verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. Now they're outside the house, and all of a sudden they hear this loud sound like a rushing wind. They hear it. They come running over. What in the world is that? And where'd that sound come from? Came over there. They come running over toward that house. The crowd came together. Verse 6. And they were bewildered because now they're hearing these people talk. They're hearing these people talk. And they say, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own, the Greek word is dialect, which means the vernacular of a particular country. They're hearing this, their words in the vernacular. Now, you have people coming in. I have a number of clients who came into the country, that immigrated, let's say, from Mexico or someplace else. And they have a certain ability to speak a language, our English. But if I use a colloquial expression, they're blank. Oh, what's that mean? You don't know what that means. You don't know what that means, do you? No, they don't know what that means. Any more than if I were to study Spanish, I know some of the words, and then they have a colloquial expression. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that idiomatic phrase means. I just don't know it. So we have these various things. So they could hear that. I know what you're talking, just like, how did you learn that? Now, listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. I'm going to read it beginning in verse 7. Verse 6, and when that sound occurred, the crowd came together. They were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own dialect. And they were amazed, verse 7, and astonished, saying this. What? How did this happen? Why? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And what did that mean to you? What does that phrase mean? That they're all Galileans? First of all, you remember the statement when somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth, and they said, can anything, you remember one guy said, can anything good come out of Galilee? Galilee was looked down upon. That area of Judea was looked way down. Jerusalem, they were the educated. They spoke well. They didn't have all these corny accents. But Galilee, they're uneducated. They're ignorant. They're kind of bumfuzzles. They don't know very much. They speak terrible. They can't speak the language well. So when they say, How do these people, they're all aren't they Galileans? I mean, they could tell maybe by their dress, they had a certain kind of dress. Could you tell somebody who came from Texas, the big hat and, boots? They're not from here. If they come in with boots and the cowboy belt and all that, you say, well, all these people, are they from Galilee? Yeah, well, they're from Galilee. Well, how do we hear them talking like this in perfect language and perfect dialect of our own? How do we hear them? They couldn't get it. By the way, the Galilean dialect and accents were so strong that when Peter was following Jesus there for a while, and he came by and he was warming himself in the fire there, and Jesus had been taken away, and the bystanders would say, yeah, he's from Galilee. Remember that? Matthew 26, verse 73. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them. Remember, he had denied it. No, I don't know the man. No, I'm not one of them. No, I don't know this guy. And they said, yeah, you're one of them, because listen to this phrase. I'm reading it now from the New English Translation. You are one of them too. Even your accent gives you away. That's Matthew 26, verse 73. Even your accent gives you away. Or as the New American Standard Version, even the way you talk gives you away. Your accent. Galileans had an accent. It was low class. It was looked down upon by the people in Jerusalem. But now, all of a sudden, how can these Galileans be talking such in our own vernacular? Listen to what they say. And how is it, verse 8, I'm going to drop down to verse 8. How is it that we hear every one of them in our own dialect in which we were born? The way we talked in this other country, the way we were born there. Parthians, and he tells you which are there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Jews went out and converted people to Judaism, away from a religion of many gods to the religion of one God, Yahweh. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, our own language, speaking the mighty deeds of God. Verse 11. What does this mean? And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity. We hear this giant sound. We go running over to this building. And now all of a sudden these people coming out, we're hearing them all talking. They're talking to one another, but we're hearing them in the language in which we were born. How do we do that? And we know they're Galileans. Great perplexity, saying to one another, what can this mean? But others were mocking, jeering, laughing. And they're saying, oh, no, that's not really, they're just drunk. These people are a bunch of drunkards and just mumbling things, and you're just hearing them, they're drunk. Jeering at them, mocking, jeering, making fun of them. Up to there, you have the introduction. It's that statement. These men are filled with wines, they're drinking sweet wine. And that's when you have the introduction here. Peter gets up. The Apostle Peter now starts, taking his stand with the 11. Now he stands with the 11. They just had now, the lot had just fallen on Matthias. He takes his stand with the 11 other apostles, and he raised his voice, and he declared to them, men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, I want all the Jews here to listen to me. Let this be known to you and give heed to my words. Pay attention to me. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's only the third hour of the day, counted hours from 6 a.m. It's only 9 in the morning, so they're not drunk like you think. And then he begins, and he introduces, he says, but this is the prophecy of what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And he quotes, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men and your, shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even my bond slaves, both men and women, and I will in those days pour forth my spirit. He quotes Joel. He's quoting Joel, chapter 2. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord of the Eternal shall be saved. And then he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. And then he introduces Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus the Nazarene. And he begins to explain, and he goes all the way down explaining about the powerful things that had happened, what happened to Jesus and how he was crucified. And then he comes down to verse 36. Therefore, and he's quoting David, he quotes the Psalms, he quotes the things that they were very familiar with about the Messiah and about his death and resurrection. And then he says in verse 36, therefore, let all of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And with many other words, solemnly testified and kept exhorting them to be saved from this perverse generation. And that day, they baptized 3,000 people. 3,000 people. You know, we're in the Memorial Day weekend. This is Memorial Day. And it's a memorial for these people. I don't know any of them. I don't know the 120. I know about some of them. I don't know the rest of the names of the 120. I know the names of the 12 apostles. But I don't know the rest of the names of the 120. I'm sure Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, some of the other women, Clovis and so on, and some of these others were there. But I don't know many of them. And I certainly don't know anything about the 3,000 Jews who were baptized on that day. I don't know anything about them. But I hope to. I hope to. Because I, as well as you, owe them a great deal. If they hadn't started, they were the beginning part of Christian church, of the church of God that has come down to us today. I look forward to meeting them. Because they have the Holy Spirit, and so do we. And may God be praised for his great and glorious miracle and putting his stamp on the annual festivals with this great miracle.